Well, all right, if you would open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning. I want to look again at verse 17 a little more closely. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. If you've been memorizing Romans, as I hope many of you have, or even just reading it carefully and thoughtfully, hopefully you've wondered what Paul means when he says of the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does he mean by that? How is the gospel the revelation of the righteousness of God? I think if he were to have said, in it, the love of God or the grace of God is revealed, that maybe would be much easier for us to understand. But what does he mean that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed? That's what I want to talk about this morning. First, think about maybe why that's even relevant. Why is that even relevant? One of the main reasons I think that people in our day hate God and reject God, one of the reasons people refuse to believe in God is because they view him as unjust. Have you noticed that? Many people see God as unrighteous. They're angry with God or indifferent anyway. They have no interest in him at all as a personal being they should know and love and develop a relationship with, because they see so much injustice in the world and they see God apparently doing nothing about it. You will hear it frequently in this form: I could never believe in a God who allows so much what? Evil and suffering. And the implication is that all the evil and suffering, or most of it at least, is simply meaningless, right, and arbitrary, and so it's malicious for God and unfair for God to allow what he could prevent if he's truly God. Or the implication is that it's always the innocent who suffer the most, and how is that just? And so in the minds of many, many people, God, if he exists at all, is certainly not worthy of their love and their trust and their worship and their adoration, because he's clearly unjust, unfair, unrighteous. And there are many injustices taking place all around them almost every day to justify their judgment. Is God unjust? Is God unrighteous? Well, no, of course not, but that's the perception that many people have. And that perception, I'm afraid, is perpetuated by the apparent indifference of the church. People look at the church or at Christianity or even at the gospel, they view it all as irrelevant. It's irrelevant. They think we just don't care at all about the real world they live in. We talk about going to heaven someday, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We talk about forgiveness of sins. We talk about being reconciled to God. We talk about this relationship with God. We talk about eternal life. We talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. And people just look at us with sort of a look of stunned unbelief, thinking, yeah, but what about justice? You people, you Christians talk about heaven. Have you seen what's going on right here on earth? Are you blind? Are you oblivious? People are obsessed with justice. Have you noticed that? Especially social justice. And yet we talk past them by presenting the gospel many times in terms that aren't relevant. What about justice? What about righteousness? While Paul says, hello, That is precisely what the gospel is about. That is exactly the issue the gospel addresses. Far from being indifferent toward injustice, far from being unjust, God is preeminently concerned about justice and righteousness. And he says here in verse 17, the gospel proves it. So if we're telling the gospel in a way that's irrelevant, we're telling it wrong. Right? We need to learn to tell it better so that it magnifies the righteousness of God, so that it answers the cry of every human heart for justice and the outcry of every human heart against injustice. Because that is exactly the issue the gospel is addressing, the righteousness of God. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Revealed, by the way, is the word apokalupto, apocalypse. It's a word that means to uncover. To uncover, right? To lay open what has been veiled or covered up or hidden. Just like the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the gospel is the unveiling of the righteousness of God. The gospel throws open the curtains for us to see the righteousness of God. That's why it's good news. The gospel should be the best good news in the world, like apples of gold in settings of silver, like springs of water to a dry and thirsty land. And we need to present the gospel in these terms that make it relevant to people, that make it good news. The gospel is not indifferent to the issue of justice and righteousness. The gospel is the revelation of God is not unjust. And that's the good news the gospel unveils before our eyes. You say, how does it do that? How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? What does Paul mean by that? First, what does he even mean by the righteousness of God? Does he mean righteousness as an attribute of God? Or righteousness as a gift of God? Or righteousness as an act of God? All of those things are possible interpretations here. Is Paul saying the gospel reveals the attribute of God's righteousness, that God is indeed righteous, and the gospel manifests that and puts that on display? Or is he saying the gospel is the unveiling of a righteousness that comes from God, as the NIV translates it, and as Luther understood it, that we're talking about an alien righteousness, the righteousness of God that he gives as a gift to sinners who don't have it, who receive it as a gift from God by faith in Christ, that's the righteousness the gospel reveals? Or is he talking about the saving activity of God in the world, whereby he restores righteousness and brings righteousness and makes things and people right? Well, I think it's all of those here. All of that comes into play here. The gospel is the revelation of the righteous character of God who has acted righteously in Christ to bring righteousness and to make things right and to give righteousness to those who trust in him. God is righteous, though, and the gospel proves it. And that, in fact, is what Romans is all about. So let me give you a primer on that this morning, since that's really what we're going to be talking about as we work our way through Romans for the next 10 years or whatever it should be. Let me just plant some seeds in your mind and heart so that you, these concepts, because we're going to be seeing them over and over as we go. This is the stuff of Romans, and so we need to get familiar with it. Seven ways the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. First of all, the righteousness of God is revealed in the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross, was an act of righteousness. Do you understand that? How can anyone think God is not righteous? The cross was a demonstration of His righteousness. And how is that so? Because sin did not go unpunished, right? If God ignored sin, that would be unjust. If God let sinners go free without punishing their sin, that would be unjust. That isn't what God does. God doesn't ignore sin. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He doesn't say, you know what, never mind, forget it, I forgive you. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die, and on that old rugged cross, someone did. The righteous wrath of God that our sin deserves and God's holy law demanded was poured out on Christ, poured out in full upon Christ. Justice has been served. Sin has been punished. Those who belong to Christ will never face the wrath of God. In fact, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Why? His death satisfied the penalty. That's called propitiation, isn't it? Look at chapter 3 in Romans, verse 21. 3:21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. It would be unjust to pass over the sins previously committed indefinitely. That would be unjust. God doesn't do that. He demonstrates His righteousness by putting forth Christ as the propitiation by His blood. And Paul says, this is to demonstrate the righteousness of God at the present time. So the punishment for our sin that God's righteousness required was borne by Jesus on the cross. Second, the righteousness of God is revealed in the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is also an act of righteousness. It's a proof. It's a demonstration of righteousness. The resurrection is an indispensable component of the gospel, isn't it? Paul said, this is the gospel I proclaim to you, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection is a vital component of the gospel. You aren't telling the gospel if you don't include the resurrection. But it's an act of righteousness. It reveals the righteousness of God. How? Because it would be unjust for God to leave the righteous one in the grave. If His death satisfies the wrath of God, if by His death we are truly justified, then it's only right that He be resurrected. The resurrection is the vindication of the righteous one. And God said in, what is it, Psalm 16:10, He will not allow His Holy One to undergo decay. It's an act of righteousness for God to raise Christ. It's a right response to and reward for His crucifixion and His humiliation, that He be raised and exalted. Romans 4:25, He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. His death accomplished its purpose, therefore He was raised. That's the righteousness of God on display. Third, and I'm not taking a lot of time on these because we're going to be taking a lot of time on them as we work our way through Romans. But the righteousness of God is revealed, thirdly, in the condemnation of sinners. In the condemnation of sinners. God is not unjust. An unjust God would let the wicked go free. God doesn't do that. He condemns sinners, and His condemnation is just, isn't it? Wrath is what the wicked deserve. Notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The very first thing Paul deals with is the righteousness of God's wrath. The gospel is the revelation of that wrath. And that wrath is justified, isn't it? Why? Well, keep reading. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, 23, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render each person according to his deeds. Verse 11, there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law and will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? May it never be. Verse 9, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There's none righteous, none who does good, etc. Verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, what's he doing there in chapter 1 and 2 and 3? He's being very careful to show that the wrath of God, the condemnation of God upon sinners, is perfectly just. Of course, we are all under sin. We all deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. So God is not unjust. God is perfectly just, and his wrath is righteous wrath, and the gospel is the revelation of that. Fourth, the righteousness of God is also revealed in the justification of sinners. Not only is God's condemnation of sinners just, but his justification of sinners is just. You say, how can that be? And this is really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And the key to understanding what God has done in Christ. It is righteous for God to condemn sinners, and it is righteous for God to justify sinners. How can those both be true? Well, because it's not arbitrary. It's not unconditional. God doesn't justify anyone arbitrarily. He doesn't justify everyone unconditionally. There is a condition that must be met, and there's no partiality. It's the same for all. What is it? Faith. The difference between a sinner being condemned and a sinner being justified is faith in Christ. And so that becomes one of the primary arguments that Paul is making in Romans. We are justified by faith, and God is justified in justifying us, because that's the condition he has established and made known. And he doesn't waver from that. And that's why Paul quotes Habakkuk, the Old Testament Habakkuk, there in verse 17, as it is written, but the just shall live by faith. That's how it's always been. But it's a fair question. It's a potential stumbling block, because all through the Old Testament, the Bible says it's wrong to condemn the innocent. And it's wrong to let the guilty go free. And yet, that's exactly the transaction that takes place at the cross. The innocent one was condemned, and the guilty ones go free. How is that just? Well, that's the question the gospel answers. Look again at chapter 3. Again, verse 23, all have sinned. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. verse 26, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who what? Who has faith in Jesus. Mark that. God is not unjust. He doesn't justify all sinners. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And he is just in doing that because for those who believe in Jesus, he has paid for their sins. That's what redemption means. Verse 25 and so on. Redemption means freedom bought at a price, right? And that's what Jesus has done. And so all who believe in him and belong to him, the just judge now counts as just. And Paul says this act of God, this justification of sinners who believe in Christ, is a demonstration of the righteousness of God. The justifier of the unjust is not unjust if the unjust believe. Fifth, the righteousness of God is revealed in his faithfulness to Israel. His faithfulness to Israel. And think about it. Would God be righteous? Would God be just if he abandoned the children of Israel after all the promises and covenants he had made to them, to keep them, to love them, to make them his people, to shepherd them, to save them? No. And so a significant part of Paul's gospel is devoted to this very issue. Why? Because the righteousness of God is at stake. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of God would be suspect if he can't keep his promises to Israel. And so Paul develops this, doesn't he, in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. No. Verse 5, in the same way, then there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Verse 25, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and so on. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You ever wonder that? You read through Romans, you know, and it's just all about grace and salvation. Then you get to this 9, 10, and 11, like, why is this here? Because Paul is making a case for the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what's at stake. Is God righteous or not? And so his faithfulness to Israel is a critical part of that. And by the way, what comfort is Romans 1 through 8 to you if God can't keep his promise to Israel? Right? You end chapter 8 with that great thought of what can separate us from the love of Christ. And how does Paul follow that? With the demonstration of the security of those who belong to God, illustrated by his faithfulness to unbelieving and rebellious Israel. And all of that reveals his righteousness. Number six, the flip side of that, the righteousness of God is revealed in his grace to the Gentiles. And we see that all over the place, just even in chapter 1, as Paul talks about his ministry to the Gentiles and his obligation to them and so on. Chapter 9, he picks up on that again. Chapter 9, verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come." I'm sorry, it's not what I wanted. Chapter 11, this warning that he gives even to the Gentiles, "If some of the branches," verse 17, "were broken off, and you, being a wild one, were grafted in, become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. If God did not spare them, he will not spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, kindness, if you continue in his kindness." Chapter 15, I love what he says there. Verse 7, "Therefore accept one another as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing your name.'" Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." And Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." So the impartiality, the justice, the righteousness of God is revealed in his mercy to the Gentiles. His grace is not unjustly distributed only to Israel, but to all who are broken and contrite of heart and tremble at his word. Right? He gives grace to the humble of all nationalities, of all nations. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. Finally, then, the righteousness of God is revealed, and we could just, this is the summary of it, in the salvation he brings in Christ. Being a student of the Old Testament, Paul certainly is using the phrase "the righteousness of God" eschatologically. In other words, the righteousness of God is the promise of the Old Testament. It's synonymous with salvation. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, because the gospel is the message that God's salvation has come. But that's what salvation means. That's what it is. That's what it does. That's what it brings. Righteousness. That's what he says in Titus 2:11, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. That was the promise of the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:1, "With righteousness he will judge." Isaiah 42, "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah 46, "I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay." Isaiah 51:4, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. My salvation will be forever, my righteousness will not diminish. My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations." They're synonymous, aren't they? Psalm 98, listen to this. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things, and his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." That's what salvation is. It's the revelation of his righteousness in the sight of the nations. That's exactly what Paul is saying. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The salvation of God has come. Isaiah 62:1, it says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. Her salvation is her righteousness. That's the point. And so the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God, because the gospel is the fulfillment of the salvation of God. It has come in the person and work of Christ. And the righteousness of God equals the eschatological fulfillment of the salvation of God's people. And that, Paul says, is revealed. The gospel throws the curtains back for us to see that. So would you look again, please, at the gospel? Is God unrighteous? Hardly. We see his righteousness in the cross and resurrection of Christ. We see it in his condemnation and justification of sinners. We see it in his salvation of Jews and Gentiles. We see it in the consummation, eschatologically, of the end times, God making all things right. That's the salvation of God. That's the righteousness of God. No wonder John Calvin wrote, "Monstrous surely is the madness of the human mind, that it is more disposed to charge God with unrighteousness than to blame itself for being blind." That's the issue, isn't it? God unrighteous? Nothing could be further from the truth. But the point is, listen, justice matters. Justice matters. And think of it, if it matters to the people around us, how much more does it matter to God, right? And the gospel proves that. The gospel demonstrates that. So we want to be careful to tell the gospel in these terms so that it's relevant to the people around us and answers the questions they're asking and addresses the issues they're struggling with and wrestling with. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So if you reject God or you refuse to believe in God because you think he's unjust, he's not. Look carefully again at the gospel. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that you are righteous and in Christ you are at work to make all things right. That you cause us to be right with you through Christ simply by faith in him. That our faith is reckoned as righteousness. What good news this is. Help us to tell this good news clearly and faithfully, that your gospel would be heard by all, and that your righteousness would be seen and revered by all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.